Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
All right. You know, I guess when Harry Connick Jr. comes on, I have to start talking, all right? Well, that's a banger of a song, too. All right. So we are in our series called Unnamed. And the whole premise of the series is that there is unnamed saints all around us. And the idea and the concept of saints is like in the Roman Catholic Church, there's 10 to 11,000 saints. In Anglican, there's 10 to 11,000. I imagine there's some crossover. And the whole point of, like, Mike, who's your favorite saint of all time? Yeah, exactly. All right. There's 10 to 11,000 in the Roman Catholic tradition alone, Chris. You know, saints are supposed to inspire us, right? Like, to reach a level of sainthood, you have to meet qualifications. You have to meet all these different things. You have to be verified. There's going to be miracles involved. But, like, did they all really happen, right? It's like, maybe. But that's not the point, right? The point isn't, like, is it all actually 100% factual true? It's like maybe, maybe not, but it's meant to elevate our faith or elevate our belief, to inspire us to do great things. Of like, if this one of my favorite saints is Sherm Swanson, and sure, only us Carlton people can know who that is. He was one of my science teachers, right? And Sherm was a very nice man, and he was very quiet. And I, as a kid, imagine this, took advantage of that, thinking I can say whatever I want and Sherm's not going to do anything. Until one day, Sherm lost his mind on me because I did something horribly, horribly rude. And he let me have it. But Sherm, right, I think about Sherm because he loved nature. And the stories my dad would tell is, like, he'd be like, oh, this inchworm is actually longer than an inch at times in his life. And he would, like, get really nerdy and break things down. And I, because of him, I've paid more attention to the little things around nature, right? Like, saints should inspire us to think and believe and move. But here, like, there's so many saints that we don't even name. Like, we chose Curious George as the poster child of our unnamed saints. Because, Eleanor, did you ever read Curious, ever heard of Curious George? Yeah, right? Do you remember who, like, his buddy is, who he parties with? The man in the yellow hat, right? And the yellow shirt and the yellow pants, right? He wears all yellow. This is how you know it's fictional, because no one wears yellow, all right? That's, right? But the point isn't that Curious George really lived, right? The point is that Curious George inspired millions of kids to think with wonder and curiosity and joy. And he always gets in trouble. And what happens at the end of the story? They're like, actually, we never needed that bakery that George burnt down. Instead, we're building a park, right? It's so great, right? It always turns out that the wonder and the curiosity gets a little bit of trouble, but it leads to something greater. And what? Don't kids need that story? Don't we need that story? That we can be inspired and curious and filled with wonder and make a mess out of things, and there still can be beauty and joy. That's to me, is the picture of a saint. And today, we are talking about one of my favorite saints, and her name is Rachel Held Evans. Has anyone ever read any Rachel Held Evans work before, right? It's wonderful. But here's the thing. Have you guys never read any of her stuff? Okay, I'll get into her history. But Rachel is one of those people I never met. We were not friends. You guys don't know that. We were best friends. And we, right? We never met. I've read a lot of her work. I never got to hear her speak live. And I've only met a handful of people like this, where you meet someone, you read their work, you listen to their music, you watch an interview or a movie, or you see them in person, and you feel like you're like, I think we're going to be best friends. You ever met someone like that before? You have, like, this kinetic energy, and even if there's not, like, a whole story behind it, you just feel like, I feel like I want to, like, hang out and party with them. Like, I want to, like, get to know him. And, like, Rachel is one of those people. It's very similar. In one of my favorite movies, this is the first time I've ever referenced this movie in a message in church in the history of my life. One of my favorite movies is Step Brothers, all right? and you've never seen Step Brothers, even you watch it, you're going to understand why I don't mention it in church often, all right? But it's a story about these two older men who act like kids who still live with their parents, and they become stepbrothers, and they are horrible to each other, but there's a part where they're playing drums or talking about, like, being ninjas or something, and they're like, did we just become best friends, right? And it's like the exclamation point of how I feel about Rachel. We're on a first name basis, right? Is I feel like the work that she put out somehow got me, right? It was like she was writing to me. And there is a whole lot of people who feel very similar. In the early 2000s, her first book came out like in 2010. So the early 2000s, there was a trend how like Substacks now are popular, right? And people are like back to... You're talking with, Substacks, right? It's like they're like the, it's like they took the word blog and then rebranded it as Substack. And I get that. I'm like, I know what Substacks are. Those are just emails, all right? And, but in the early 2000s, blogging took off, right? And there, it was wonderful. It empowered all these people to have a voice. And there was a lot of people who didn't listen to those voices. And there was some bloggers that people really followed. And there was this, it was like this, movement of these younger women who were blogging and talking about spirituality, church, family, life, belonging. And it was people like Jen Hatmaker, if you guys know Jen Hatmaker, Sarah Bessie, Glennon Doyle, and Rachel Held Evans. They started out by just sharing their lived experiences, and people read it and they enjoyed it. Now, those women are now all influencers making a lot of money. Rachel was, before influencing, was an influencer who sadly passed away at the age of 37 in 2019. So, like, her work was just beginning to, like, really, really take off when she had a horrible accident and passed away. But there was something about these women's experiences, especially Rachel Held Evans. Actually, New York Times, if you want to, they wrote several articles about her, especially after she passed away. The Daily did an episode about her pre-COVID it happened. But one thing they wrote, they said, you can't talk about Christianity in the 21st century without mentioning Rachel's name. And it's like, when I read that, I'm like, oh, apparently whatever she spoke to me as a middle-aged white man spoke to a lot of people because she had an uncanny ability of reading a room. That is really what she was great at. And she was really inspired by curiosity, wonder, and doubt. She was not threatened by it. So I'm going to share her story in a tale of, like, two stories. It's all centered around a table. Rachel had this ability of being able to walk into a room, assess it, and speak to it, and make it come alive. And she loved the church. She loved Jesus. She loved the Bible, like, loved the Bible. Did not have, like, formal training, never went to seminary, never went to any kind of accreditation like that. It was just a young woman sharing her experiences, love, grief, talents, things she found funny. And she would talk on, when she was younger, she, like, I did everything for the church and vacation Bible school and youth group events, and would put on all these, like, set up these tables for people to come and experience until she found out she wanted to preach. And actually, Jen Hatmaker has, and Glenda all have similar stories. They're like, okay, you invite me into this room. Let's say the church is this room. And you say, ah, you get to participate, and you love Jesus, and you love the church, and you take the Bible very seriously, and you are welcome. We want it, all your wisdom. We want your influence. And she's like, and I walked in the room, and there was this beautiful table, and what I noticed was just the men around the table. This is a metaphor, right? Of if the church is this dining room, why is it only men get to be at this table, and only certain kind of men get to be at this table? And she would mock on in, like, especially in some branches of evangelicalism, like the Southern Baptist Conference, SBC. They would say a woman or a man up here can stand. And if they're talking behind the pulpit and there's a Bible on it, that is preaching. And they would believe, someone like John Piper would believe, this is what only men can do. Women are not allowed up here. But what Rachel would say is, why is it then if I stand right here? This is teaching. That's preaching. This is teaching. Why do what matters between those two steps or those five steps? Because you're saying only people can be at the table to preach have to be a man. And they can be up here. But women can teach kids. Women can teach at women's conferences and maybe even preach at women's conferences. And maybe they might even be able to influence or inspire men, but not up here. And she talked about, why are you working so hard and making sure that I can't be at this table? And you can see during her wonder and her doubt, what we might call deconstruction, she begins to, like, her writing begins to, like, shift a little bit towards, huh, I wonder why things are the way they are. And what if we can change that? What if me, her, Rachel, as a woman, what if I have something to offer? What if I have a story to tell? What if I feel inspired by God? And it's wonderful. Like, one of the things that she wrote, she said, if they are not going to let us, women, be preachers, I guess they'll just have to let us be prophets. And if you've ever met a prophet, right? If you ever met a prophet, has anyone ever met a prophet, a self-proclaimed prophet? Okay? You do not invite them to parties, right? You don't. You don't. When people are like, I'm an apostle, I'm like, then we are not friends. That's what I just learned, right? Prophets have this uncanny ability of not, like, predicting the future. Like, the book of Revelation that people in the end of the Bible, the New Testament, saying, oh, it's telling the future, that's not the point, right? Prophets in, like, the Old Testament, they weren't, like, saying, in 3,000 years, right, the kingdom of God will descend on Chub Lake. That's not what they're paid to do, right? All prophets did, including biblical prophets, they were speaking maybe a generation out, 10, 15, 20 years. And they just would hold up a mirror saying, is this, like Marley, is this who you want to become? Because if you don't change, this is just a joke, right? I really appreciate you, right? If you don't change, Marley, this is who you could become. And prophets did that to communities, to cultures, to a nation, to a people of God, saying, if you keep on this way of owning and dehumanizing people, it's never going to get to where you want to be. And Rachel's like, and I guess we're a bunch of prophets going to speak power to the church. And I love this because people who deconstruct, me, I deconstructed when I was like in my early 30s, right? And deconstruction is just if in life growing up, you have a backpack called your life and people hand you things, your coach, your teachers, Sherm Swanson, your basketball coach, your friends, your cousins, your parents, your step-parents, your grandparents, influencers now, right? People hand you things, and you're like, oh, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a woman. This is what sexuality is. This is what success looks like. This is what it looks like to grieve. And some of it can be really good, and some of it can be really toxic. But yet, when you're a kid and a teenager, you just collect all those things, and you put them in your bag, and you're like, I guess this is just the way it is. Until you get to college, until maybe you're in your 30s, where usually it's pain. Something comes up of where, like, do I really believe all the things that are in my backpack? And deconstruction is just opening up the backpack, taking things out one at a time and looking at it saying, for me, do I really believe in the concept of hell? I'm like looking at it and thinking about it. I'm like, I was told I should be afraid of it. I was told I need to believe in it. And actually ruled a lot of my life. And it scared me into doing things, or actually scared me out of doing things, to be more accurate, right? And then it took me a long time for me to pick that concept of hell and put it somewhere else. It doesn't have to go back in the bag. That's all deconstruction is. But a lot of people, including myself, when we deconstructed, we were angry. I was really angry of why would they tell me this? Why did they tell me to be a man? I wasn't planning on speaking on this, but like, the amount of men and women who told me that I need to be the spiritual head of the household. And they'd say it a lot. You got to be the spiritual head of the household. My father-in-law would say it all the time. Chris, you got to be the spiritual head of the household. And I'm like, have you guys ever met my partner, Nikki? All right? And you guys who laugh, no. And it's not like me being the head of the household telling what to do. It's not her telling me what to do. It's why would I ever want to have, quote-unquote, authority over anyone, but alone my best friend who I love most in the world, right? But it was always this power play. It was always this expectation. Men do this. Real men do this. And it's like, why? Oh, maybe because it benefits men over and over and over again, right? Rachel, in her deconstruction, it wasn't anger. It was odd in this kindness and this love and this benevolent universe of saying, I guess if we can't be preachers, we're going to be prophets. Where I would have been more of like Rage Against the Machine, right? Like one of my favorite, I would have been like, we are going to be prophets and burn it down. And she's like, or we can move in love. I'm like, I like that one better, right? Like I met, I just interviewed one of my mentors named Greg Boyd, who's a pastor and theologian out of St. Paul. And I really, really appreciate that guy. It was the first time I ever got to talk to him. And in the interview, we're talking about politics, and he's an Anabaptist, so he's very nonviolent. Like, and separation of church and state is really not important. It's critical to their belief system. And when we were talking on, like, if something was going to happen, would you use violence? He's like, I don't know anyone's heart. Well, actually, I only know the people that I know, like, intimately of their hearts. But he goes, someone like, I don't know, Donald Trump, a word that can trigger a lot of us, right? He goes, I don't know what's in Trump's heart. I don't know why he does the things he does. He might think that this is what God is asking her or him to do, right? I don't know the trauma that he has. I don't know the family systems. I don't know his mental health. I don't know his physical health. I don't know why he does the thing he does. Until I do, I'm going to choose love instead of hate, instead of anger. And I'm like, I thought that's like the one category where we could use hate, right? Is in politics, right? I'm joking. But it was good of like, oh, love and hate cost the same amount of energy, right? To love someone, to hate someone costs, like the initial energy to start. I get to choose what I want to do. One's going to be harder than maybe someone else. But Rachel had this way of speaking and inviting people of, yeah, this is horrible. This is evil. And I don't want to be a part of this table anymore. But are we going to choose to move in love? Which love does not mean, yes, sir, okay, whatever you want. Love can be, we're in different places and I'm going somewhere else, right? Love can be with justice. Love can be with action. But love doesn't always give us excuse to hurt someone or say horrible things to them, right? And Rachel just had this way in her writing. Like, for example, her ability to read a room. She had a lot of men say, well, you just need to read the Bible and be a biblical woman. You need to be a biblical wife. Just, you know what, like, God loves a biblical, in Proverbs 31, to be a biblical wife looks like this, right? And so she said, okay. And she wrote a book. I already forgot the name of it. It's like the year of being a biblical woman. And she took every verse in the Bible about what it means to be a biblical woman and a biblical wife and did it literally for, like, I think 6 months to a year. And one of them is, in the Bible, it says you're supposed to celebrate the fruits of your husband's labor. And so every day when her husband would come home, I don't remember what he did for a job. It was like a salesman or software engineering, something like that. So good. He'd come home and she would like throw confetti and have all these flags. And she's like, I'm being a biblical woman by celebrating my husband, right? She went like over the top to prove a point, right? And it is a great, great read if you want to read it. Because she's saying, the church who creates this table that only men get to be at, and they say, well, we need you to be a biblical woman. They're not saying I need to actually follow the Bible. What they're using is the Bible is a threat to follow them. Right? And that's what power does. And so she, again, in a funny, inspiring way, just said, I'm going to take it at face value, and I'm going to reflect back. Is this really what you want? So her ability to paint a picture of what the table is. But then, the second part is, she said, well, then maybe we just need to, like, have better tables. We'll let these evangelicals, we'll let these people have their table, go for it. And I'm going to build a better table. And one of Rachel's most famous quotes is that the gospel isn't offensive because who it excludes. The gospel is offensive by who it includes. And there was a lot of people, when they read that, they posted on social media, like, I can't believe she'd do this. And of course, she was virtue signaling to maybe we should include, I don't know, women, all right, over half the population. And maybe we should include, I don't know, everybody, including queer people, including marginalized people, and just including people. And that little statement, the Bible is offensive, the gospel is offensive for who includes, really triggers a lot of people who benefit and profit off the exclusion of others. Right? It is easy to move with hate and call it love. Right? It is hard to move and say you're going to move in love and deal with the messiness of it. But like we learned from our patron saint of Curious George, you can move in love and be messy. Right? And if the end result, if the fruit of what we're doing is more love, we might want to call that good. Might want to call that sacred. And so what I feel inspired by Rachel and what I challenge and invite us to is similar in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the cloud of witnesses or these heroes of faith. And we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but they list out like Abraham, Moses, all these bangers. And at the end of it, it goes on and tells their story and how it's supposed to inspire us and do all these things. And they say, there's so many more, we can't even name them. And that idea, I don't think Rachel would ever said, I hope someday I'm a saint, or someday I hope that people put me in of how does Christianity survive in the 21st century. I highly doubt that that's what she'd want, right? But there's people like her doing the work, inspiring people to be themselves. There's people who are not Substack writers. They're not YouTube stars. They're not science teachers like Sherm. They're just people living their life trying to move in a way of love and inspiring and giving people permission and freedom to do the same. And if we did that, like if we really moved in love, if we, like what Rachel writes about, like Curious George, move in love and let it be messy and that's okay, what's the end result? It's more love. It normalizes that we don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to have it calculated. We don't have to have, I love theology, and I love thinking through all these different aspects of God and the consequences of it. To go back, one thing Greg Boyd talked about is his belief in nonviolence. And in this story of, like, what if someone breaks in your home and they're going to, like, hurt your child or they're going to hurt someone you love. His thing is, I'm going to do everything I can to stop that person from hurting someone I love, but I will never take their life because I really believe when Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. He goes, if we can apply that, he goes, not every day do I have someone breaking into my house trying to hurt my children. That doesn't happen every day. He goes, but what happens every day is someone bothers me, someone says something online stupid about me, someone, when he was a professor, would try to challenge me on a point. He goes, that happens to me every day. And I choose to love in those situations so that in the future, if something horrible happens, what comes out of me might be Jesus. It might be love. Love literally can transform the communities we live in. And Rachel Held Evans is one of those people who advocated and in the most beautiful, creative ways invited me back to that table of love again and again. So, my challenge to you is, like Rachel, can you read a room? Can you see what's happening in your work, what's happening in your body, what's happening in your family, what's happening with your group of friends, what's happening in your school district, of where you feel like, why do we have this multi-tiered system? Oh, school districts. Yeah, that's a popular one, right? What's happening like in Rancho and Carlton in merging? That is getting really messy, as it should, right? As it should. That is a normal thing for people to care about their preferences and their kids and all that stuff. Can we still move in love? Can we disagree and move in love? Absolutely, when we choose to do this. So can you read a room? And then second, can we live better stories and tell better stories? If you would like to read some of Rachel's work, you can find it anywhere. I don't have any hard copies of her books. I have them all on digital. But if you look them up, they're everywhere. And if you'd like to nerd out, if you've never read her work and you like to read her work, I would love to buy you coffee and we could talk about it. So to wrap up, I'm going to pray and ask God to give us the wisdom and strength to love in that uncanny way. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for being so incredibly good. And that the goodness isn't always tied to us performing and being perfect, but that we also create boundaries and lines, maybe with good intent, but sometimes can hurt in intended and unintended ways. And thank you for the wisdom and the life of Rachel and people like Rachel who are illuminating the idea that we don't have to just settle for what other people expect us to be. We don't have to just say, I guess this is the only way that we get to function. But that we can move with doubt and wonder and curiosity. And we can behave like George. And we might get in some messes. But there can be good and love and joy and belonging and inspiration that comes out of it. So Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom and the ability and the compassion and the wisdom to be able to see and assess what's happening. And give us the strength and the sisu and the heart to tell better stories and live better stories, to create even wider, more inclusive tables. So God, use us to bring love and transformation. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, friends, for being in this space. If you'd like to pray or chat or talk, I would love nothing more than that. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. Rachel H-E-L-D Evans. Yep.